So we are in a series called The Emphasis of Ephesus, and we are in week six. We're going to be in chapter 5 today of the book of Ephesians. If you're brand new today, we're going through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. It's a letter the Apostle Paul wrote. And we're just kind of going through this chapter by chapter. So week six, but chapter 5, because we did an intro week in week 1 to the book. And we're going to be looking at some very specific topics. Last week, I told you that last week was kind of a part 1 within the series, a part 1 of a 2-part message that we're going to be dealing with unity. And then also what God expects from believers, Christians, in regards to politics. So I told you last week, that's what I'm talking about today. So this is your very first time. All I ask for you to do is to come back next week too, okay? So we're gonna be addressing what God says about politics, and because I believe it's very important. Obviously, I'm not preaching about politics. I'm preaching today from the Word of God. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and how the Apostle Paul says to walk in a world like we're living in today, how to live, how to behave, what our posture should be in a world that looks a lot like our world today. So to set all this up today for the next few minutes, and again, I want this to be a day of unity. I'm not gonna get super controversial or anything like that today, so we can kind of just let our guard down a little bit. But we're just gonna really look at what God says. And so I encourage you today to have an open mind and to look again at what the Bible says and what God says about the Christians' involvement in elections and politics. So what has set the stage for the heightened tension surrounding elections and politics that we've experienced, especially over the last 10 years? I read an article not too long ago. A man named Aaron M. Wren wrote this, and he's a consultant. He is the co-founder and senior fellow at American Reformer. He's an author and just is a great mind on what's happening in culture from a Christian perspective. And what he talks about in this article he wrote called The Three Worlds of Evangelicalism, and I know, again, if you're new to the church world, evangelical seems like a political term because we hear that thrown around so much, but really what it means is just a gospel-believing Christian. An evangelical. Evangelical comes from, that word comes from gospel, those who take the good news. So evangelicalism is simply those who believe in the gospel. And he talks about these three worlds or three stages. And again, this is going to kind of set the stage for my message today. The first world that he talks about is called the positive world. So in regards to Christianity and society, he calls it the positive world. And I'm gonna read just a few bullet points from his article. They won't be on the screen, but you can kind of just take these in. What does he mean by positive world? Well, pre-1994, society at large retains a mostly positive view of Christianity. Publicly, being a Christian is actually a status enhancer in those years. Christian moral norms were the basic moral norms of society, and violating them can bring negative consequences into our lives. I remember even being in elementary school, I had no problem walking around with confidence saying I was a Christian because people would raise their eyebrows and say, oh, me too. What church do you go to? But then we moved into this second world that Wren talks about. He calls it the neutral world. And this is from 1994 to 2014. And these are rough years. And he's kind of looking at this kind of vaguely, but 1994 to 2014-ish, this is what the world's posture was toward Christianity. Society takes a neutral stance toward Christianity. Christianity no longer has privileged status, but is also not disfavored. Being publicly known as a Christian has neither a positive nor negative impact on one's social status. So in that time frame, by and large, people were neutral. Oh, you're a Christian, that's great for you. Great, let's be friends and let's go hang out. But then we move into the next world he talks about, 2014 to present day. And he calls it the negative world. And all of a sudden, over the last 10 years, we've seen this. Society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite domains of society. Christian morality is seen as a threat to the public good and the new public moral order. Subscribing to Christian moral values or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences into the Christian's life. How quickly things have changed. How quickly things have changed. This is why it's so important for us as Christians. And again, today's message, the book of Ephesians, I've said this almost every week. The Apostle Paul wrote this book, this letter, to Christians. If you're not a Christian in here today, I love the fact that you're here. You are always welcome here, and I want to be your friend. But today's message is to believers. How should Christians respond to what's happening in the world today? And how can politics not be the answer, but be a lane or a part to what God is wanting us to do in society as citizens of heaven, engaged in the affairs of earth? So this is where all these different worlds, these three worlds, brings us to where we are today. I wanna give you a few statistics from the Barna Group. These were released last month, September 2024. And it says this: they found that less than one quarter of churched Christians, and they define churched as those who attend at least once every 4 to 6 weeks. Less than one quarter of churched Christians, 23%, identified moral decline as a defining issue in this election. That was staggering. I know 23% seems low, maybe to you. When I read that, I was shocked. How could it be that not 100% of Christians look at what's going on in the world and know that morals needs to be a huge part of politics and elections? The next statistic, 58% of church-going Christians said they believe identifying moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. 56% of church-going Christians don't believe in moral absolutes. I seriously couldn't even believe this. I was looking at their website, and I started looking at other things trying to validate this. It's mind-blowing. How did we end up in a world where over 50% of Christians don't look at the Word of God as the standard of truth? I know I'm going all in quickly today. Are you still with me? All right. You have full permission to not sit there like bumps on a log today. You can engage and have fun, even if I'm talking about politics. This next one is pretty interesting. When church-going Christians were asked if they support allowing women to choose to have an abortion under any circumstance, 42% said they did support abortion under any circumstance. Church-going Christians. So I wanna be clear about a couple of things today before I get into like the meat of my message. I wanna say this. So if you're someone who you're coming in today and you're like, I just don't like the fact that our pastor is taking time in a Sunday to talk about politics. I don't like this. What I'm gonna ask you to do is understand a couple things. The fact that I'm speaking about politics today is not because we as a church are becoming more political. I don't want to become more political or politicized. It's not that we're becoming more political. The truth is politics recently has become a whole lot more theological and spiritual. And when politics starts invading the territory of freedom of religion and the truths that we hold as eternal from the Word of God, that's when we as Christians and me as a pastor have to stand up here and say, we have to draw a line. We have to draw a line. Today, I am not going to tell you who I'm voting for. I'm not gonna tell you who to vote for. I think that's crossing a line. I'm not going to get specific like that, but I am going to tell you from the Word of God some things we need to be looking for and our posture going into the election. Another quick thing, I'm not gonna venture into my opinion a whole lot. I'm gonna stay biblical. I am going to talk about what God says. And if I venture into my opinion, I'll do this. Hey, this is my opinion, okay? So just so you know, we're gonna stay completely biblical. And again, hopefully this is helpful and somewhat inspiring. So a couple questions. Why should Christians engage in politics? Why? Why not just abstain? Why? Well, very blatantly, why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, one of his more famous things that he said, starting in verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone that's in the house. The truth is this: if the light of the world is not engaged in what decides the world's affairs, then we are leaving it up to darkness to dictate what happens in the rest of the world. Because in the absence of light, darkness prevails. We need to be engaged in politics. We just can't put our hope in politics. Politics and politicians, they're not Jesus, and they're not going to solve all of the problems. I just practically want a better environment and society in 10 years than we have today. I want my kids to grow up in a society where they can have freedom of religion, where everyone can have freedom of religion, including Christians. We have to be the light everywhere darkness is, or darkness will prevail. All right? So that's why. It's very, very quick. How? This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. How should Christians engage in politics? How? I want to be straight up honest with you today. This has been a journey for myself. I have, you know, I've voted. I don't even know how many elections I've voted in. I don't know. I was going to count, but that's going to take too long. Okay, so I've voted in several elections, and my politics haven't necessarily changed, but there have been times where I wondered, how important is this really? What should a Christian's posture be in light of politics? Should we abstain? Should we get involved? And if we get involved, how? Because this can get really weird with Christians very quickly, where they become more political than they even are godly. You guys have seen this before? We don't want that at all, but we also don't want to completely abstain. So how do we do this in a godly way? So let's go to our text today, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. This is not specifically talking about politics, but it is talking about how we engage in a world back then, just like our world today. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, therefore, see that you walk carefully, living with honor, purpose, and courage, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. So we're going to break that down today, and we're going to answer a question. How should Christians engage in politics? Number one, if you're taking notes, we need to engage with a biblical perspective. Should be a no-brainer, but as believers, we need to engage with a biblical perspective. I want to read again Ephesians 5, 17 from that passage. It says, therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. So I want to give you the bottom line up front for point number one. Here it is. As a Christian, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think about these issues and all these issues with politics and surrounding the election, and it doesn't matter what you think about all of these issues. It only matters what God has already said. It only matters what God has already said. As we grow spiritually, we need to learn to see things the way God wants us to see them. We have to learn to see the world the way God wants us to see the world. I have really bad eyes. Anybody else have bad eyesight? If you wear contacts, I'll tell you, my contact prescription on my box is negative 5.75. Oh yeah. I called my optometrist yesterday, Dr. Mindy. She goes to our church. And I said, how bad are my eyes? And she goes, you're legally blind. And I was like, whoa, okay. Well, that's depressing. Okay, so she said, you're legally blind. And I said, if you were to say, you know how people say they have 20/20 vision or 20/15 or 20/30, what's mine? And she said, Dustin, your vision is 20/400. That means someone with 20/20 vision, what they can see at 400 feet, you can see at 20 feet. Blurry. And I was like, man. So I have contacts. I depend on these contacts, but I also have glasses. I remember when my eyes first started getting bad, what I thought the world looked like, if you've ever been in this position before, the moment you put glasses on, the moment you put contacts in and see the world, I got emotional. I remember walking around Walmart with my mom after she took me to the optometrist when I was a kid, and I'm walking around Walmart reading the prices going, I'm just like crying because I could see. It was unbelievable because what I thought the world looked like was not what it looks like until I put on the lens of how I should have been seeing all along. You want to know what our lens is? It's this. And the problem with too many Christians, 56%, is they're saying, you know, I know this is the lens of good godly eyesight, but I would rather see the world in a blurred, distorted manner than to put on the lenses of God and see the world in the way he wants it to be. And in order to do that, it's not easy. Sometimes it's painful because we have to put to death things that we want to be aggressively alive with, certain opinions that are just against God's opinion. And as we grow in our discipleship, we need to grow and become more aligned with God, not less aligned with what he says. So it's our job as believers to put on the right glasses and to look through the right lenses. 2 Timothy 4:3-5, this is the very last chapter of the very last letter we have from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to his protege Timothy, and he says this: "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you," he's talking to Timothy and us, "keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Every time I read this, here's the promise I make to myself, and here's the challenge I give to you to make the same promise. I promise God, every time I read that, I will not be someone who falls victim to what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy. I will not be someone who gathers around people to only tell me what I want to hear. I want to be open to be challenged. I want to be open to be challenged by the word of God, close godly friends. I want to be someone that is open enough to where people can come and say, there's an area of your life I would like to challenge a little bit without me erupting with narcissism. I want to react with humility. I will never be, and my promise to God is I will never be this. I can't. The world needs Timothys who are strong, kind, loving, passionate about what God says truth is. It's the bottom line. So today, what I was going to do up until 2 days ago, in this point, I was going to break down 5 or 6 of the biggest issues surrounding the election and show you what the Bible says. So I'm not. But I want you to know this before I not do that. It's not because I'm afraid of anything. I have preached on every single one of these topics. I have clearly broken them down. I felt like this is what God said to me: Dustin, today can't be about people disagreeing with a pastor based on what the pastor says about what God says. He said, this is what I felt like he said to me: if people are gonna disagree with me, Dustin, have them go to their word of God, their Bible, and have them disagree directly to me, not through me. So here's some interesting things, okay? Almost all of the big issues, foreign policy and what's happening in Israel, God says a lot about that. Go see what he says. Not what CNN says, not what Fox News says, what God says. He says a lot about abortion and the unborn. He says a lot about sexual purity and sexual identity. He says a lot in his word about treating everyone with dignity. He says a lot in his word about parents being the guardians of their children's lives and education. He talks a lot about these things, and it goes on and on and on. So today, here's my challenge to you as your pastor. Go research this on your own. Do not vote until you have seen for yourself what God says about the biggest issues that are facing our society. Don't do it. Don't be a Christian that is voting without seeing what God says. It's not about what politicians say. It's about what God says. It's not even about what pastors say. It's about what God says. So the challenge for us today is I will pick up the mantle of my own worldview and I will go see what God wants me to see. Can we do that today? All right. We need to stop making these issues debates between people. And if we want them to be a debate, it has to be just between us and God. It's not a debate between me and you or your friend or your family. There's only one debate. Do I agree with God or do I not? And I know there's some nuance there, but there's far less nuance than what people think if they'll really go to his word. Billy Graham said this, I love this quote, "Our nation grew strong in an era when moral standards were emphasized, and it will grow weak when we condone that which we once condemned." And what is exactly happening? Our nation is getting weaker. The church in a lot of ways is getting weaker because we are condoning what we once condemned. The systems of man, they're crumbling. And it's up to light to step into the darkness and be the light. It's up to us to have the right perspective. Number two, how should Christians engage in politics? Number two, with diligent participation. Diligent, I love that word because it's focused, it's studied. It's not walking into the booth and going, I like that name and I've seen that person's poster on the street. Or it's diligence, really understanding, taking it seriously, because every vote in a constitutional republic matters. Because we can't ever forget, although they are our leaders, we put them there. We're their boss. They work for us. They're in public service, and we, in a form of good leadership, with our vote, can tell our leaders what to do, because in a constitutional republic, we lead them because they represent us. That's why it's important for us to participate with diligence. Ephesians 5:16. Making the most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity, and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. As citizens of heaven, we are commanded to make the most of our time on earth. This is not the time to sit out of the election. It is not the time to take the back seat. This is the time to step up, do the work, study, and make a good decision, the best decision we possibly can. That's what we're called to do. I love Ephesians 5:16 in the Message translation. It says, so watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. It's like Paul was writing this yesterday. Watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. It's interesting because I've heard a lot of well-meaning Christians say over the last few weeks and months, I'm gonna sit this election out because I don't like either of the candidates and I can't in good conscience put my stamp of approval on either. I'm gonna be honest, I get that. I was talking to my dad the other day and I said, Dad, how out of 350 million people in our country did we end up with these two dodos? I mean, there's 100 people in our church that would be better presidents than both. 1,000. How did we end up here? You know, and I've wrestled with this. The last election, I was that close to sitting out. Can I be super honest with you why I didn't? I'm 40. My mom calls me and goes, Dustin, get your butt out there and vote. I'm like, all right, yes, mom, I'll go do it. But if I'm being honest, that's why. Because I had that mindset last time. So I'm being vulnerable with you, even walking you through a little bit of the evolution of myself. But the more and more and more I study this in scripture and what God wants us to do, the more engaged we have to be. Here's how I approach this. Voting, I think for me and for all of us, is more about policies and procedures than it is personality. Personality matters, but it matters a whole lot less than policies and procedures, because after 4 years, personalities leave. Policies and procedures stay. We need to vote. How I view this is simply this, and this is my opinion. This is how I view this. I view voting like, for a president, like walking through a door. So I want you to picture a door, okay? When I walk up to a door that I need to walk through, and maybe there's another door next to it, I don't know, and I'm making the decision, I'm gonna walk through that doorway. I am not walking through the door because of what the door looks like. I'm not walking through that door because it's white, black, brown, or even orange. I'm not walking through that door because of the vibe I get with the door. I walk through a door or not based on one thing. What's on the other side of that door? What's on the other side of that door? Because when I vote, I am walking through a door, not based on the condition of the door, in my opinion, what it looks like, but what does the world look like beyond that person because of the policies and procedures. You think of Kamala Harris, what does the world look like? You think of Donald Trump, what does the world look like? And those are the options. And I believe, as citizens of heaven, we're called to engage. There is no perfect candidate. There's no perfect candidate for husband or wife either, but you got married. There's no perfect church, but you come. There's no perfect candidate, but policies and procedures will last for decades. What door are you going to walk through? Number three, how should Christians engage in politics? With a composed posture. With a composed posture. So we know that we're looking through the lens of the Word of God. I'm challenging you, and you guys can disagree on whether or not you vote, but hopefully you're open enough to let me challenge you on that, to rethink it if you're planning on not voting, because I do believe this is our chance to make a difference. And I also want to throw this out, I forgot to mention this, not just in the presidential election. I think we found out over the last 5-6 years that I even think the local elections are more important than the big federal ones. I mean, even the judges and all, do your homework before you go to the ballot box and all of the people and to the different sections of New Mexico and who you're voting for. Why? Because what we found out is we have a tendency to look over the local, but then we're bound by the local. We look over the local, but this is where we live. So do our research when we're going to vote. And I think that's just common sense and godly to do that. So number three, we do this with a composed posture. How do we live and how do we vote in this time? How do we respond with a confident, composed posture in light of everything going on? If you're like me, I do feel a little bit anxious about it, because the election will affect our lives. Every election affects our lives to a certain degree. I'm a little anxious about it. I'm not fearful, but I'm just kind of, you know, just a lot of tension, a lot of arguing on social media. The next week after the election's over, families will divide, friendships will be paused, all of this unnecessary stuff. So how can we as Christians walk through this unscathed if we get our way or we don't, how you individually vote? Well, here's how we can have this posture, I think, of understanding the balance between what I mentioned a few weeks ago, God's sovereignty, and also how we balance that with he asks us to be engaged. Because something I've heard from people also when it comes to the right composure is, well, God's on the throne, he's sovereign, he's got this, my vote doesn't matter. He's on the throne, I'm just sitting this out. Whatever's gonna happen is gonna happen. I get that, because God is sovereign. But then we also have to balance that with, we're supposed to do something. And how I balance that, and hopefully this helps, is from Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, it's one of my favorite stories because it helped me understand the balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and we can easily apply this to politics. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome, where he would eventually be put to death. He's on a vessel with Roman centurions, Roman guards, and they have been battling hurricane force storms. Several translations call it a hurricane. And I mean, a massive storm. They're fearing for their lives. Days and days and days. And in Acts 27, verse 22 through 24, it says this, but now, this is Paul speaking, but now I urge you to keep your courage. So Paul starts speaking up now to everyone there. Keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Not one of you will die. Only the ship will be destroyed. So he's saying, hey, we're gonna have a shipwreck, but everyone's gonna live. That's good news, bad news, right? 23, last night, how does he know this? Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Now let's pause, take this in. What the angel of the Lord told Paul is, you're gonna lose the ship, but no one's gonna die. Your life and their lives are intertwined. So that gives you a lot of confidence. If an angel of the Lord came to me in the middle of a storm like that and said, hey, you're not gonna die, like, I believe you. But then this is what's tricky about this story. So that's God's sovereignty. But then you skip down to verse 30. The storm begins to rage again, and the sailors are fearing for their lives again. And it says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul, this is important, said to the centurion and the soldiers, now get this, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it drift away. So if I was there, I'd go, Paul, which one is it? Are we all going to live? No one's gonna die? Well, because it seems now, five verses later, that you're kind of freaking out, saying if the sailors get off the boat, we're all gonna die. So which one is it? This is the perfect balance and picture of the tension of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. What God is saying to Paul is, you're gonna lose the ship, but everyone's going to live. But at the same time, ships need sailors. And if ships need sailors within God's sovereignty, then a crumbling society needs citizens of heaven. Someone's gotta steer the boat. Someone has to set the sails. Someone has to advise the captain. Someone has to get involved. When the sailors started jumping ship, Paul says, we're all gonna die. Someone's gotta man the ship. And I view it the exact same way with our nation. God says, I've got this. No matter what happens in the election, you're gonna be good. Life will go on, but don't jump ship. I need you engaged as the light of the world. I need you diligent. I need you to participate. I need you to have a godly posture. I need you to understand this. Don't bail just because there's tension and division and I don't like the candidates. We're gonna do the best we possibly can to steer the ship in the way God wants it to go. Are you guys with me today? We're gonna do the best we can with what we have. I mean, their ship was crumbling. That was not an ideal situation either. With what they had to do the best they could. Ephesians 5:15, when it comes to our posture, says this, therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people. That's our posture. We, over the next few weeks and beyond, commit before God to have courage, wisdom. We're gonna walk in humility. So let's break these down very quickly as I close. He says to walk carefully. Well, how do we do that? With honor, purpose, and courage. Keep your honor over the next month or two. Keep your honor and don't forget to honor. Remember that God says to honor authority. And even if we don't like the person, we honor the position, it's godly. Because it trickles down from us into our kids with their coaches and teachers and bosses. How we respond to our authority, we are training our children in the next generation to respond to theirs. We keep our honor and we don't forget to honor. We keep our purpose. Our main mission is building the church of Jesus Christ. That's why politics and elections aren't the answer. They're just an opportunity that the Apostle Paul talks about. Taking advantage of every opportunity, but they're not the answer. What we're doing is the answer. Keep our purpose and have courage. But then it also says walk in wisdom. How do we walk in wisdom? It says with common sense. Don't forget that. Common sense with our intellect. How many times does this passage say, don't be thoughtless, think, use your mind. I love that about Christianity. I love that about God. He never says check your mind or intellect at the door. He's constantly reminding us to use our intellect, to think things through. And then also we walk in wisdom with discernment. What is discernment? It's insight, spiritual insight that we can see through the Holy Spirit spiritually that we could not see practically with our physical eyes. Pray for discernment to see what God wants you to see. This is in every area of life, but we can definitely apply it to this season. In week number one, I was setting the stage for the book of Ephesians, and I took us quickly to Revelation chapter 2. Why did I take us to Revelation chapter 2 in week one, and why am I going to take us back there today? Because in Revelation, the Apostle John is writing, but Jesus is speaking through John, and this is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:2-7. I know your deeds and your toil and your patient endurance, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. And I know that you who believe are enduring patiently, are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of the love that you first had for me. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. I love that word, turn around. It means turn around. Repent and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, this is the important part, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, the church's impact in the world, from its place, unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. In week one, I showed you this diagram of how for the last 2.5 centuries, the United States has been the light of the world, the beacon of the church to the world, sending missionaries all over the world. But the impact is dwindling because the lampstand in this passage is the impact light of the church. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to keep your lampstand. But if the nation is not holding up to my standard, I have to remove the lampstand to another part of the world to be the beacon for the next era. Because the world always needs the Church of Nations to rise up and be the light to the rest of the world. And in that dwindling image on that diagram, if you remember, it struck me. And again, it's one of those promises we have to make to God. We can't control everyone in our country. We shouldn't want to. But we have to do our part and say, God, as for me and my house, we're staying the light. We're gonna be the light. Because we want our home, our church, our city, our state, our nation to be the lampstand, to bless the world, to help unite the world, to encourage the world, and to win the world to Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity, I believe, to maintain the position of keeping the lampstand. But it all comes back to us staying engaged in a godly way in things like politics, civil service, everyday outreach opportunities with our families, faithful church attendance, involvement, all the things. And what we talked about today is just one stream of how you can stay involved. I wanna pray over you today, and I want you to remember these three answers to that question. How should Christians engage in politics? And I want you to remember this, go home and just let it challenge you. Not what I said, but what God says. Can we commit to that? Was this helpful today? Can we go back and commit to saying, God, challenge me. Whether you're here at Central, Maui, or North, I know there is such a broad spectrum of people and backgrounds and even political parties and positions. But if you're a believer in here today, again, one more time, I'm gonna ask you, go back to what God says. See it the way he wants you to see it and begin to walk accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray over every person in this room. Let this chapter of Ephesians challenge us, grow us, because it's in your word, God. We want to see this the way you see it. We want to grow and become more like you every day. And God, as we ask for wisdom and discernment, we pray that your Holy Spirit gives it to us and that we can act, behave, and even vote in the way that glorifies you the most. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.